For this week, it has been our intention to consider the doctrine of the Christian life, or the topic of the spiritual life. Last Saturday evening, we defined the spiritual life as being the kind of a life that will produce a mature Christian. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, the spiritual man, as defined by Paul, is a man who discerns all things. He is marked by discernment. Consequently, he is not an immature Christian. He must be a mature Christian. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto fleshen, as unto babes in Christ. So that the spiritual man is a mature Christian. And the spiritual life is the kind of a life that will produce a mature Christian. It is many faceted and involves many things. Sunday morning, we looked at one aspect of the spiritual life, the confession of sin. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, meaning if we dare to step into God's holy presence and expose ourselves to His brilliant holiness, He will probe out our sin, and we in turn confess that sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Last night, we saw that God has three temples. For the Holy Spirit in this dispensation, in this age, is indwelling three holy temples. The one was the temple of the universal church. The second is the temple of the local church. And the third is the temple of the human body. The temple of the human body is used by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to argue for purity of our body. But tonight, I'd like to advance on this a wee bit. The fact that the Holy Spirit indwells our bodies, the fact that our bodies are virtual temples of God the Holy Spirit, lays on us a responsibility to be filled by God the Holy Spirit. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, we find Paul's command to be filled by God the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. In Ephesians 5, 18, Paul says, And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess or riot, but be filled with the Spirit, or be filled with God the Holy Spirit. Now tonight, this is the theme of our message. Be filled with the Spirit, or the filling of the Spirit. And I'd like to consider this doctrine of the filling of the Spirit under three headings. First of all, the meaning of the filling of the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled by the Spirit? Secondly, the method of the filling of the Spirit. And the third is the manifestations of being filled by the Spirit. So there you have the three headings of our discussion this evening. The meaning, the method, and the manifestations of the filling of the Spirit. Let's begin with the meaning of the filling of the Spirit. Now, under this heading, I have one proposition which I shall allege and attempt to defend. That proposition is this. The filling of the Spirit does not refer to receiving more of the Holy Spirit, but the filling of the Holy Spirit refers to being controlled or influenced by God the Holy Spirit. May I say that again? The proposition which I am attempting to defend in this first point is simply this. The filling of the Spirit does not refer to receiving more of the Holy Spirit, but the filling of the Spirit refers to being controlled or influenced by God the Holy Spirit. And there are two things that I would like to use to substantiate this point. The first is the vocabulary that is used for the filling of God the Holy Spirit. The vocabulary that is used teaches us that the filling of the Spirit refers to being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And here's where I need my blackboard. The first word that is used for the filling of the Holy Spirit is the word pimplemi. Now, I'll spell that out for you just in case you'd like to get it. If you have an English concordance, a good concordance, you'll find this Greek word following it. It'll help you in your Bible study. The word I'm talking about is pimplemi, spelled P-I-M-P-L-E-M-I. I'll spell it again. P-I-M-P-L-E-M-I. M-I, pimple me. Now let's look at its usage. Turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 28. Luke chapter 4 and verse 28. Here's where the Lord Jesus is preaching in his hometown. And we find the response of the people at Nazareth to his preaching. Luke chapter 4, verse 28. Now watch it carefully. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Now, just can't you just see it? They were filled with wrath. First they had wrath in their ankle bones. Then it went up to their knee bones. Then it hit their hip bones. And when it got to their neck bones, then they blew their top. Is that what you think of? No, that's not what you think of. When it says they were filled with wrath, it doesn't look at the amount of wrath in their bodies. It doesn't look at the amount of wrath that was in them. It simply means that they were controlled. They came under the influence of wrath. And the word pimplemi, which is used of the filling of the Holy Spirit, is used of wrath in the sense of coming under the control of wrath. Let's take a reference to the Holy Spirit. Since we're in the book of Luke, just slip back to Luke 1:67. Luke 1:67. Here we have the father of John the Baptist. Luke 1:67. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Now you'll notice that the father of John the Baptist didn't have the Holy Spirit in his ankle bones, his knee bones, his hip bones, his neck bones, and then he prophesied. No. It simply means that the Holy Spirit so controlled him and gripped him that he prophesied under the influence of God the Holy Spirit. The first word is the word pimplemi, and it clearly refers to control or influence. The second word, plerao. The second word is spelled P-L-E-R-O-O. P-L-E-R-O-O, plerao. Now let's look at the usage again. John 16:6. John chapter 16, verse 6. Watch the vocabulary and notice the usage in John 16:6. Here the Lord Jesus is with his disciples the last night before he is crucified. And he is telling them that he is going to go away. And he says in John 16:6, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." Now you could just as well say, sorrow hath controlled your heart. Sorrow hath gripped your heart. Sorrow hath influenced your heart. Because the word fill here has the idea of control or influence. Now, in Ephesians 5:18, the passage which we just read, we have the same verb. Be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And there again, the word filling refers to control. It means the Holy Spirit influences you. The third word of the vocabulary, play race. And that is spelled P-L-E-R-E-S. P-L-E-R-E-S. Play race. Now let's look at this soft-spoken preacher in Acts chapter 13, verse 10, as he speaks in Acts chapter 13, verse 10. Paul is very soft-spoken and very careful in what he says here. Acts 13, verse 10, he doesn't want to offend anyone. And you notice that here he is speaking to this sorcerer. And he says in Acts 13, 10, "O full of all deceit and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness," very soft-spoken, doesn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. "Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" You notice that he says in verse 10 at the beginning that he is full of all deceit. Now that word full of deceit, or that phrase full of deceit, does not refer to fullness of deceit in the amount of deceit, but it refers to the control of deceit in his life. It influenced him. Now, if you will, turn to Acts chapter 11, verse 24. You'll notice it is used of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 11, verse 24. Here we have a description of Barnabas, that great man of God. Acts 11, 24. "For he was a righteous man, and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith." He was controlled by the Holy Spirit. He was influenced by faith, so that the word play race, as it is used in Acts 13 and Acts 11, refers to influence or control. So the first thing that I use to defend the proposition that the filling of the Spirit refers to control is vocabulary. The second thing that drives me to the conclusion the filling of the Spirit refers to control is the contrast of the filling of the Holy Spirit with drunkenness. Did you ever notice it? Time and again in the New Testament, drunkenness and the filling of the Spirit are contrasted. Let's take just a couple of references. We'll go back to Luke again. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. This is describing John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. Luke 1, 15. And you notice the contrast in this passage. There's the juxtaposition of liquor and the Holy Spirit. Luke 1, 15, describing John the Baptist. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. You notice the contrast between the influence of liquor and the influence of the Holy Spirit. In fact, today, we say he's under the influence, meaning he's under the control of the Holy Spirit. We use the very word, influence. He's under the influence of alcohol, and it's contrasted with the Holy Spirit. Perhaps the clearest passage is in Acts chapter 2. So let's turn to Acts chapter 2, where we have the coming of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Two separate things, but occurring simultaneously in the day of Pentecost. The coming of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now verse 13. They are all filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 13, others mocking said, these men are full of sweet wine or new wine. And verse 15, these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, and so on. And you notice that on the day of Pentecost, there was a contrast between being drunk, for they thought they were drunk with liquor, when actually they were under the control of the Holy Spirit. The third contrast is in Ephesians 5:18. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with God the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice again the juxtaposition of drunkenness and the control of the Holy Spirit, which leads me to conclude the filling of the Holy Spirit refers to being controlled by God the Holy Spirit. Now that becomes crucial. That simple definition is critical in its significance, because I find that Christians are constantly asking for more of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever noticed hymnals, how often they're wrong on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit? Well, if you preach on the Holy Spirit, it's almost impossible to find a hymnal or a hymn that contains some correct doctrine on the Holy Spirit. And one of the fallacies is the idea that we can have more of the Holy Spirit or less of the Holy Spirit. You know what? Every born-again Christian in this room has just as much of the Holy Spirit as anybody else. Nobody in this room who is a Christian has any more of the Holy Spirit. But there's a difference between us. And the difference is in the control of the Holy Spirit. We all have the same amount of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has more of some of us than of others of us. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not a question of receiving more of the Holy Spirit, but it is a question of the Holy Spirit having more of us. And that's why the definition of what is the meaning of the filling of the Holy Spirit becomes so tremendously significant. We must be controlled by God the Holy Spirit. There is a lady who is rather prominent in the Keswick Spiritual Life Conference circles, and she tells of an experience that she had in trying to find out what it meant to be filled by God the Holy Spirit. She heard one man that said, well, it's like a bucket. You fill up the bucket, and as you use the bucket drains out, and you need another filling. Well, that's like the Holy Spirit. You come to a Horn Creek Ranch, and you have a mountaintop experience. And as the year goes by, it drizzles out, and you have to come back the next year for another whole filling of the bucket. She thought, that's tremendous. But she saw that that was just going to be up and down and up and down and up and down, and God certainly does not mean for it to be that way. Then she heard another person who was trying to define it, and it was somewhat similar. She said that this teacher said it was like an automobile. You drive into the gas station, you fill it up with gas, and you go in the power of that for a while, then you have to have another filling. And it is the same thing in the Holy Spirit, very similar. And then she heard one that really attracted her. She heard a teacher say, well, it's not like that at all. It's like a bucket. And you fill that bucket up with potatoes. But there's a lot of room around those potatoes, and so you put golf balls around the potatoes. Well, there's a lot of room around the golf balls, and so you put pea gravel around the golf balls. Well, there's still room around that gravel, and you put in sand. Well, there's still room around the sand, and you put water in it. Well, that's the filling of the Holy Spirit. She thought, that's tremendous. That's profound. That really is wonderful. And then she went home, and she thought about it. And she said, I tried to figure out if I was in the potato stage, the golf ball stage, or the water stage. She didn't know where she was. But you see, the filling of the Holy Spirit is erroneous in all of these illustrations because you get the concept that you receive more of the Holy Spirit in the filling of the Spirit, and you don't. The filling of the Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit getting more of us and controlling our lives. That's the meaning. Now let's move on to the method of the filling of the Spirit. How is a Christian filled with God the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm quite struck by the fact that as I go through the New Testament, I don't find one passage that says, this is how you are filled. That's strange. When you find that the filling of the Holy Spirit is so prominent in the New Testament, and you find that Paul gives this as an injunction and a command, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and yet there is no instruction anywhere as to how you are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I think there may be a reason for this. I think that God in His grace will control any heart that submits itself to His control. I think it's just that simple, basically. But as we go into the New Testament, we find that there are some things that are more explicit that we ought to follow and look at to give us some direction. The first step to the filling of God the Holy Spirit is given in John chapter 7. So turn to John chapter 7, that great passage which predicts the work of the Holy Spirit in this dispensation. John chapter 7, verses 37, 38, and 39. John 7, 37, 38, and 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his heart or out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, whom they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now this passage is obviously referring to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. John says so. And the first step to the filling of the Holy Spirit outlined in this passage is thirst. If any man thirst, the great tragic failure among Christians in the United States of America today is we are just too terribly satisfied. Don't nudge me. Don't bother me. Don't set me off center. Everything is going smoothly now. And Christ says the first step to being filled with the Holy Spirit is to thirst. Not to be satisfied with the way we are. To want more of what it is to live with God. To want more of His righteousness. To want more in our effectiveness in living with other people and witnessing for Jesus Christ and in giving and in fellowshipping and in praying. To want more and more. And yet we are trying to get by with what we are and have less and less. So the Lord Jesus says the first step to the filling of the Holy Spirit is to thirst. The second step. Look at it now at the end of verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man thirst, there's step one. Step two, let him come unto me and drink. Step two, come and drink. Well, what does it mean to come and drink? Well, it's defined in the next verse. He that believeth on me. To come and drink means to come to Christ and trust and to rest and to look to Him constantly and continually. It doesn't mean just to look on Sundays. The way it's written here in the text implies that it's constant and continual, day after day and moment by moment. So to be filled with God the Holy Spirit means, first of all, there must be an appetite for it, and secondly, an appropriation of Jesus Christ, because you rest in Him. You trust in Him for the rearing of your children. You trust in Him for the conducting of your business. You trust in Him for the way you keep your house. You trust in Him for your job. You trust in Him for every single thing you do, even catching trout. You trust in Him for everything. That's what it means, literally. You trust in Him. He that cometh to me and he that believeth on me are the same. The first step, thirst. Second, come and drink. Step three, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. So if you will, turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, we have the third step to the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The third step is to submit your life to the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ be at home in your hearts richly. And if the Word of God is at home in your hearts richly, it means that you are submissive to the Word of God and you are obedient to the Word of God. But wait a minute. Not so fast here. It doesn't say a thing about the filling of the Holy Spirit here. How do you know this has anything to do with the filling of the Spirit? It simply says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, keep your finger in Colossians and turn back to Ephesians chapter 5 for just a minute. Ephesians chapter 5. And notice verses 18, 19, 20, and 21 of Ephesians chapter 5. Watch it carefully. Very carefully. And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess or riot, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves or speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now you'll notice that in Ephesians 5 you have the filling of the Spirit and you have the same result that you have in Colossians 3:16. Look back at Colossians 3:16. You have the same results. You have singing, teaching, and admonishing one another with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You have the same results in Colossians 3:16 that you have in Ephesians chapter 5. The only difference is, in Ephesians chapter 5, the results come from being filled with the Spirit. And in Colossians chapter 3, the results come from letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Therefore, I conclude, he's talking about the same process, the same basic procedure. Under the filling of the Spirit, we have these results. Letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, we have these results, and they're the same. Therefore, letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly is telling us the same thing, is talking about the same thing as being filled with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly becomes the methodology of being filled with God the Holy Spirit. How is a person filled? How is a person controlled? How is a person gripped by God the Holy Spirit? The thirst. He must first of all desire. Secondly, he must come and drink. And thirdly, he must come to the Word of God, and when he sees what the Word of God says, he willingly submits to the Word of God, and he lets the Word of God be at home in his heart richly. That's the methodology of the filling. Now we come to point three. First, we had the meaning of the filling. Second, the method of being filled. Thirdly, the manifestations of being filled. How can you tell if a Christian is controlled by God the Holy Spirit? You know what the first step is? And any song leader always enjoys this. The first and clearest manifestation of being filled with God the Holy Spirit is singing. Did you notice it? Look at it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another, and here is the result. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's my privilege to preach in many, many, many different churches. And I can tell, as soon as I hear the congregation sing, what kind of a church I'm in. If the church is dead in its singing, you can mark it down, that church is spiritually dead as well. If it is vital and alive and vibrant, why, that church is also vital and alive and spiritually vibrant. That's why I have no truck with song leaders who get up in front of people and say, "All right now, everybody smile, everybody sing, let's get into the spirit of the meeting, everybody." That's not what you're supposed to do. That's not the responsibility of a song leader. A song leader simply leads the singing. He is not to get the people into the spirit of the meeting, for if they are not already in the spirit, he cannot bring them into the spirit of the meeting. He may make them smile, he may make them feel good, but that is not the fruit of the spirit. The first manifestation of the filling of the spirit is singing. Now, my home church is a Presbyterian church back in Hinckley, Minnesota. Just a little old hick town in the sticks. But that little old home church of mine that has a Sunday school of about 130 has sent about 25 full-time workers into Christian service. And that church is alive. At least it used to be. I don't know what it is today. I haven't been back there for years. But that church, when I knew it, was alive and vital and vibrant. And the people would sing. So I went away to college. And I went to the nearest Presbyterian church, thinking that all Presbyterian churches were fundamental gospel-believing churches. This church that I went to was not. I, first of all, got a drift of what was going on when I carried my Bible to church and everybody was looking at me askance. And I noticed I was the only one carrying a Bible. Well, the second thing that set my mind to thinking was the singing. It was atrocious. It was terrible. They had four paid choir members up in front. And they're about the only ones who were singing, except for me. And there I was singing. And after the service was over, one sweet little old lady turned around and said to me, "Why, sir, you ought to be in our choir." I said, "Oh, shucks, lady, that's nothing. We all sing like that in Hinckley." Because at that church, there was a vibrancy and there was a reality of the relationship to Jesus Christ, and they sang. But this church was dead. It needed the gospel preached there. Those people were as lost as doornails. They needed to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they sang like it. The first evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is singing. The second manifestation. Let's take a look at it now in verse 20 of Ephesians 5. The second manifestation of being filled with the Holy Spirit is the giving of thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second evidence of being filled with the Spirit is thanksgiving. Now, I want you to notice how Paul puts it in Ephesians 5. He doesn't say simply giving of thanks. He says giving thanks always for all things. Now, keep your finger here and turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'd like to have you notice a contrast here, which becomes rather significant. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 18, in everything give thanks. Now you'll notice that there's a difference between 1 Thessalonians 5 and Ephesians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks. Ephesians 5 verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things. I find that it is rather simple and rather easy to give thanks in all things. I'm sure you heard the story of the man who was flying his airplane. And he says, "I was flying my two-engined airplane and the number one engine went out." And the man said, "Oh, that was bad." He says, "No, that was okay. That plane would fly with one engine." "Oh, that was good." "No, that was bad because the number two engine also went out." "Oh, that was bad." "No, that was okay. I had a parachute." "Oh, that was good." "No, that was bad because it didn't open." "Oh, that was bad." "No, that was all right. I had a spare parachute." "Oh, that was good." "No, that was bad. It didn't open either." Oh, that was bad. No, that was okay. There's a haystack under me. Oh, that was good. No, that was bad. There was a pitchfork in that haystack. Oh, that was bad. No, that was all right because I missed the pitchfork. And so on. You could go on and on through the story. And the point is that in any situation, I don't care how bad it is, you can always give thanks for something. In everything, it is possible to give thanks. Have you ever noticed that when people are in an automobile collision, it can be a horrible collision, but invariably they'll say, "Aren't you thankful that such and such didn't happen?" Because it's possible to give thanks in all things, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5. But that's not what he says in Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, he says, giving thanks always for all things. And that is extremely difficult. That means you give thanks for tragedies. That means that when you are involved in some automobile accident, you give thanks for it. That means if you have some loved one in the armed services serving in Vietnam, you give thanks for it. That means if you have a blowout on your automobile, you give thanks for it. You give thanks for all things. It took God years to teach me to give thanks for polio. It took years. But in his goodness and his grace, he has finally taught me to give thanks for polio. But that doesn't come easy. It's a very difficult thing. And Paul says, a man who is so controlled by God, the Holy Spirit, that he has the outlook and the perspective of God on all things, begins to give thanks for all things continually to God and our Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first evidence of a person being filled is singing. The second evidence of a person being controlled by God the Holy Spirit is thanksgiving. The third one, I suppose, is the most difficult of all. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I find that this is the most difficult of all. I can sing. I can give thanks for polio, but to submit my life to other people, let Toussaint come first. And what Paul is talking about here is the concept of putting other people's well-being above our own well-being. It shows itself in 100 different ways. Who goes through the door first? How do you show the well-being of another person above your own? Even on a fishing stream, do you put your line in ahead of somebody else? Every little thing in your life ultimately manifests whether you're submitting yourself one to another. And the clearest evidence of submitting yourself one to another is manifested in the home. In fact, that's why you have verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. The clearest evidence of a woman submitting herself to others is seen in the way she submits herself to her own husband. That's the clearest evidence for a woman's being controlled by God the Holy Spirit in her home. So here we have three of them, and there are more. First, singing. Second, thanksgiving. Thirdly, submitting. May I give you one more? Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We have still another result, another evidence of being filled with God the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The fourth evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit to which I should like to allude this evening is Christ-likeness. For as you look at the fruit of the Spirit, you find that this is a lovely portrayal of the character of Jesus Christ. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. These portray what Christ is like. But let's not hasten too rapidly over these verses. Have you ever noticed that the word that is used here is fruit? Now, the fruit of the Spirit. That is in contrast with the word works in verse 19. Take a look at verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. The flesh, that is our desires, they are busy, 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 working, 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 working. So you have works. But with the Spirit, you have fruit. The one looks at activity. The works of the flesh are manifest. That's activity. The other stresses the inner life. Fruit is the manifestation and the evidence of the life that's in the tree. And the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of the Holy Spirit's indwelling our beings. But there's more. In verse 19, you'll notice that the word works is plural. Now, the works of the flesh. In verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, singular. Now, I know it's possible for the word fruit to be a collective noun. You can have fruit and have bananas, apples, grapes, and so on, and you have fruit. But there's another reason that I think the reason why he uses the word works and fruit. First of all, to show that one is the inner life and the other is just activity, but there's more. When you have works, there is no organization. For sin runs pell-mell. There is no cohesive factor about sin. Have you ever noticed that when sin gets into government, everything deteriorates? There's no organization. Because sin is not cohesive. But fruit is singular because it hangs together. It coheres. And one does not chafe and rub against the other. Where there's love, why you have joy and peace and long-suffering, and they fit together as a perfect fruit. But there's more. The word fruit is used because when a Christian is controlled by God the Holy Spirit, all of these will be present. All of them will be there. Whereas when you have the works of the flesh, you may have some without the others. But with the fruit of the Spirit, you'll have every one of these nine. Now, I know there'll be more of one aspect of fruit than another, just like some apples have thicker skins than other apples. Some oranges have thin skins. Some oranges have thick skins. Some have small seeds. Some have large seeds. Some have a lot of juice, and others don't have as much juice. Well, the fruit of the Spirit may be like that. Some have a lot more love, and others have more joy and peace, so that there may be differences in quantity, but all aspects of the fruit of the Spirit will be present when a man is controlled by God the Holy Spirit. The fourth evidence of being controlled by God the Holy Spirit is being like Jesus Christ. So here we have the meaning of the filling of the Spirit. It means to be controlled. You don't receive more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit receives more of you to control. Second, the method. Thirst. Come and drink. And submit your life to the dictates of the Word of God. The manifestations, singing, giving thanks always for all things, submitting yourself one to another, and being like Christ. There are other results as well. But let's, by way of conclusion, turn back to Ephesians chapter 5 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 5, where we have the command. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess or riot, but be filled with the Spirit. Would you notice, please, that that is a command? The reason I want to stress the fact that this is a command is because so many Christians think, oh, the filling of the Spirit, isn't that nice? That's a luxurious item in the spiritual life. It's a non-essential. If you're buying an automobile, you have chrome trim and you have the chassis. And many Christians look on the filling of the Holy Spirit as though it's part of the chrome trim. Wouldn't it be nice if I could be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, that's not for me. That's chrome trim. My Christian friend, the filling of God the Holy Spirit is not the chrome trim. It's a command. It's part of the chassis. It's part of the foundation and the basis of the spiritual life. For apart from God the Holy Spirit, you are unable to lead a life that's pleasing to God. That's why you must fulfill the command. In fact, look at it again. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. We look on the one as being very important, and the other as being relatively insignificant. Don't be drunk with wine. I would dare say that if you ever caught me drunk with wine, I'd be out of the ministry for the rest of my life. Because drunkenness is a sin that is looked upon by Christians in the ministry, for people who are in the ministry, as an inexcusable sin. But on the other hand, come see, come saw on the filling of the Holy Spirit. I couldn't get you dead drunk. I couldn't get you dead drunk. I couldn't get you drunk, because you wouldn't be drunk. But yet you look very lightly, and I do too, on the concept of being controlled by God the Holy Spirit. But these are in the same verse. Don't be drunk with wine, and we accept that. Likewise, we must accept the command, be controlled by God the Holy Spirit. May I ask you a question? Have you ever considered the importance of being filled with God the Holy Spirit in your own life? Do you look upon it as something that is relatively unimportant? Something that becomes your responsibility to fulfill on Sunday? Or when you're teaching a Sunday school class? But not for the rest of the time? I pray, God, that we may all see the importance of being controlled by God the Holy Spirit for our spiritual lives. There's a second remark that I'd like to make concerning this. First of all, it's a command. And secondly, it's continuous. Look at the verse. And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be constantly and continually filled with the Spirit. In Greek, this is the present tense, and the present tense indicates linear and durative action. That means that you cannot go in the meat of that experience 40 days and 40 nights. That means that you can't go from Horn Creek and think that you can go on this experience for the remainder of the year. This is your responsibility on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday and Monday, day after day. It is your responsibility morning, noon, and night. It is to be a continuous experience of being controlled by God the Holy Spirit. For this is how we live before the world, not in the strength of the flesh, but by manifesting a gripping control of God the Holy Spirit within our personalities, so that we sing and we give thanks and we submit ourselves one to another and we begin to live like Jesus Christ Himself. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Our Father God, we thank Thee that Thou hast given us new life in Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that Thou hast made us to be partakers of the divine nature. But along with this, Thou hast provided the enabling work of God the Holy Spirit who indwells our beings. And we ask our Father God that we who are Thy children may use the indwelling presence of God the Holy Spirit who has made of our bodies holy temples. And we ask our Father that we may walk by means of God the Holy Spirit. We pray that we may be controlled, gripped, influenced, and filled by the precious person who indwells our bosoms. In Jesus' name, amen.